To start off today, I wanted to share with you guys a couple of the practices that we do at HUB, which is the youth ministry here at Southridge. They help us to participate and engage with what we're about to hear. And so if you're in grade 8 to 12 in the room this morning, I'm counting on you to show all these old people how to do this thing, all right? So just step in, and youth leaders like Wayne, I know you're already old, but you know how to do this, okay? The first practice, okay, is a question for you to spend some moments thinking about and then actually share with the people around you, and then we'll take some answers from the audience, okay? Does that make sense? All right, so here's your question. What is something that you're thankful for or something that's exciting in your life right now? Okay, thankful for, exciting in your life. Just turn to the person beside you, behind you, in front of you. Share that. What are you thinking about? What's happening this summer and the past little while? Thankful for, excited about. Sure, the stories could go on and on and on. But if you could say something out loud for us. Just kind of shout it out, share it with everybody. What are you excited about? Youth? Okay, see, I paid Noah to say that. Anybody else?
Family.
Come on, we're packed over here. Vacation. Come on, there we go. Business. Is it booming, I assume? Sorry? A new job for the daughter. That's good. What else? What do you got? Visitors. That's great. Come on, couple more. Healthy kids, getting married. Oh yeah, come on. You know, we should have clapped for all those things. I love those answers. You know, getting married's great, but all those other things are great too. Love those answers. We come here today. We're nearing the end of a series in 1 Thessalonians together. And just to bring you up to speed, just in case you're coming in after your own vacation, maybe you're coming back and you're actually mourning that your vacation is over. Sorry about you guys. But we're coming to the end of this study. And this happens to be a letter written by Paul to the church at Thessalonica. You can probably figure it out by the name Thessalonians. This is the capital and the largest city of a region called Macedonia. And this church that Paul is writing to, he's actually really pumped about. It really encourages him. And leading up to the passage we're going to look at today, Paul just finished talking about how to live as a Christian with other people. And so today we're looking at actually what Paul tells us is God's will for our life as a Jesus follower, that we are to rejoice, pray, and give thanks in Christ Jesus. So if you do have a Bible with you, I'll invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to be looking at verses 16 to 18 today. And if you don't have a Bible, we got the text on the screen behind me. So let's get right into it. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's just pray before we go on. God, we are so encouraged just to be in your presence today in these moments. And man, it is so good to just hear just a room full of people singing your praises. And man, if that was all this was, it would be a good day. It would be good enough for us to leave. But God, you have so much more for us in store. So would you just take these words, teach us well, and just enable us, empower us, equip us to take them into our life beyond these moments. In your name, Jesus, amen. Now, before we begin to actually understand what these verses call us to do, we need a bit of a refresher on what it means to be in Christ Jesus, which is kind of at the very end of the verse. In 1 Peter 1:3, it says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus lived, died, rose again, and by believing in him, we too are born again. It is through this that we have hope. We have hope in the gospel, the story of Jesus, which is the life, death, and resurrection of him. And this is exactly what makes the passage we just read possible, to pray, rejoice, and give thanks. If there is no hope, and Jesus is not the king, there is no reason to do these things. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines hope in two ways. This is one of them, hope. To desire with expectation of obtainment or fulfillment. We hope in Jesus with the expectation that it is through him we can rejoice, pray, and give thanks. We're also able to look back at the faithfulness of God and where there is evidence that God will come through because he has a track record. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God actually came looking for them. He found them. He clothed them. When Abraham needed a son, God provided one for him even in his old age. When the Israelites were fleeing Egypt and were stuck between an army and a body of water, God parted the seas. When Israel needed land, God gave them Jericho by yelling and walking around. When Ruth needed a kinsman redeemer, God provided Boaz to continue Jesus' family line. When Daniel needed rescue from the lions, God's track record came through. Again, maybe not at his ideal timing, but in time. I'm sure that he would have rather God came in before he was thrown into the den of lions, but you know, it doesn't always work like that. But what do you do when there isn't any evidence around that things are going to get better? What do you do when the evidence of your life and the world around you point to the fact that it's actually going to get much, much worse, or maybe it's going to be sustainably hard for a while? Before my wife and I, Alicia, came to Southridge, we were expecting to stay at our previous church, where I'd been on staff and an intern for a while. I'd made a very compelling proposal to stay, and they said I needed to get experience elsewhere to grow. So we had to hope that God had something else in store. Here we are, exactly where we need to be, grow, serve, and build our family. Even just recently, we were forced to leave our rental suite, and we couldn't find anywhere in the area that was similar in size or price that was close to the church, which is a huge value to us, and we were discouraged, pretty discouraged. But then, on the same afternoon, on Mother's Day, actually, one at lunch, the other at dinner, both my parents and Alicia's parents approached us about helping us buy a house. Something we thought was years of saving away on our own. And now we are moving into a townhouse in Murrayville in September. Is this crazy? Oh yeah, well, I mean, if we clap for Sam and Bryce, we can clap for that, all right? Is this crazy? Is it insane? Is it just a coincidence because I told a couple nice stories in a row? I don't think so. Yahweh, who is the God of Israel, of these stories that I told before, and the God of the followers of Jesus, he has a track record. Christian hope can actually stand on its own because it is not based solely on our circumstances. Hope instead keeps my heart and my mind alert to what God is doing in my life and the world around me, and this is the kind of hope that we ourselves and the world around us needs. It is the kind of hope that our passage here in 1 Thessalonians stands on, a hope where sin and human failure does not get the final word, but rather where God's purpose to bless, save, and restore always gets the final word. This is the reality of the kingdom of God that Jesus brought down to earth, that followers of Jesus are not just people of optimism or pessimism, but rather people of hope defined by God's truth and will. This is hope in the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The gospel is more than just a story, it's a reality. Hope is more than just an idea, it is a way of life. And if you don't understand this, you won't be able to understand why this passage today is possible. Because hope in the gospel creates certainty. With this view of hope in mind, let's get back to our passage today and read it one more time. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There are three commands here that we're going to look at. Rejoice always, pray continuously, give thanks in all circumstances. These verses kind of define the inner life of the believer and the outworking of their hope in the gospel. All of these commands are in the present tense, and they imply continuous, recurring action with words like always, in all circumstances, and continually. They strengthen the message that these should be constant in our life always as the Christian. So let's walk through them. The first one is rejoice always. Now, rejoice is a verb, the verb form or the action form of the noun joy. Off the hop, this could seem a little bit interesting from the author. If you know your Bible a little bit, Paul, he kind of had more than his fair share of suffering when he was in prison multiple times, shipwrecked, beatings, and more of the like. Yet somehow he seems to follow this command, and it's evident in his other letters. His focus on joy can be found all throughout the New Testament and is actually remarkable, since from an outsider's view, looking at the Christian movement, this group of people, this group of churches, it'd be hard to see why joy was even possible. Their faith was against the law. They were marginalized. They were often imprisoned, even killed because of it. But instead of pressing into their anguish, they pressed into Jesus, and they learnt the truth of his words in John 16:22, no one will take away your joy. In the book of Galatians, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that Christians work up out of their own resources. It's actually something that they gather from the resource that is the Holy Spirit. Again, we rejoice because this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. This call that earthly joy will fade, but joy in the gospel will not, period. We need to be reminded of the gospel. This is why we need to be understanding of it, fluent in it, ready to speak it to other people, ready to speak it even to ourselves in every situation of life, because the gospel fuels this hope, again, that does not stand on our present circumstances. Often I find myself imagining joy as this kind of water balloon dropping down from heaven. If you're at soccer camp, there was like a massive fight outside, and there was a lot of water balloons thrown around. And some people had some unsuspecting headshots. It was great. But I think of joy like that sometimes, where it's just this unexpected or maybe expectant water balloon from heaven when I do something that's deserving of joy. But joy is a spiritual discipline. Yes, I can sit down for my morning devotions and walk away with feeling more joyful than before, but momentary joy bombs aren't the be-all, end-all. Jesus wants to grow us and mature us into the kind of people who are joyful, the kind of people who are able to rejoice always, not just waiting for this unsuspecting water balloon to drop. This reflects the overall condition of our hearts and our character, who we are. It is not only just when you're reading your Bible in the morning or raising your hands at church, but all the time. When you're stuck in traffic, I know some of you guys have a super long commute. When you're on email 7 of 700. Yeah, see, some of you guys, you actually get 700 emails. Thankfully, I don't, but maybe after this, today, who knows. Even when you're newborn, Eleanor decides linking sleep cycles is so last week and wants to do 40-minute intervals. Yeah. Waking up every 40 minutes. You know, it's hard to rejoice always in that moment. Even when you have to preach on it on Sunday. It's in those hard circumstances that joy begins to show itself as a discipline rather than just an emotion or a feeling. In another letter of Paul's, he gives us some steps in setting our minds on joy, and I want you to listen to what he says here. So this is in Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9, just a couple pages back in your Bibles, and it'll be on the screen again. He says this, so listen for the how here. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. There it is again. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. How? Set your mind on these things. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, these things set your mind on if you want to rejoice always. To set your mind on joy, we need to surrender control in verses 6, 4 to 6. We need to surrender control over to God through prayer, to give thanks, focusing our attention on all that is good in the world. These words are, there are those things around us. Those are the good things in the world. To give thanks for them. Over time of practicing this, you will become a more joyful person, because that is literally what Jesus does. It is what he is in the business of doing, delivering us into his joy through the gospel. And it is through this joy that we are able to rejoice always. Set your mind on joy in light of hope in the gospel. You can be certain that this is God's will for your life. Let's move to the next one. Pray continually. First of all, I want to say that there's a few different translations for this word continually, depending on the version that you read. Some of them are constantly, to be devoted to practice maturity in, to unceasingly, and constant friction. Paul uses this Greek phrase a few other places as well. In Romans, he says, be faithful in prayer. In Ephesians, he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. In Colossians, he says, he is always wrestling in prayer for you. An expert in 1 Thessalonians named Lenski says, Paul himself did not constantly murmur and utter prayers so that his mind was only occupied with that and nothing else. Ceaselessly or continuously doesn't mean that our regular custom of praying in the morning, in the evening, at meals, at church, is not to be broken. Meaning, you better not miss prayer. That's not the point, is to just never miss it. Be and have anxiety over missing your prayers. That's not the point. The always of Jesus and the continuously of Paul mean that we are always to be fit and ready to approach God in worshipful prayer. Now, the word here used for prayer is very general. It implies this worshipful approach to God. It's clear in Paul's writings that he expected Christians to both do this privately and publicly in a gathering such as this, approaching God with praise, intercessions, requests, thanksgiving. Maybe we should do this today. Hold on for the second practice of Hub till later. The one translation of the word continually that surprised me is this, constant friction. Pray with constant friction? I never would have thought that prayer and friction could be related or even used in the same sentence. And I wondered what prayer with constant friction would look like. I mean, it's pretty easy to imagine. It's pretty obvious when you think of two pieces of wood rubbing together. When they do, they don't really agree at first. But there's a little bit of splintering. It's getting a little bit warm, but it's pretty lame. You're getting tired and sweaty. Things are just wasting away, and it's like, what's the point of this? Until they really agree, and an entirely new thing is born out of this same friction. It's fire. Something totally unexpected from a couple of twigs. Fire. Who would have thought? The problem is we don't like friction. We don't appreciate the process of friction, even if we know the outcome. Even if we know fire is coming, we don't like the process. If Alicia, my wife again, and I are having a tough time in our marriage, I should probably say when, because, I mean, it just happens. It can be really easy for us to let things just kind of fester and get worse. When we sit down and really hash it out, rub out the tough stuff, when we surrender to each other's emotions, we give each other time, patience, and grace to work things out. That is when things actually progress, actually move into something better. That is when fire happens, when we press into the friction of a hard situation, a disagreement, a miscommunication. And prayer with friction is so similar. When we surrender control over to God, we stand on the solid rock of Jesus. And prayer is just, again, a conversation with God that requires speaking and listening. And just like our conversations with humans, there are times when it gets tough, inevitably. When there are things that come up in our circumstances that make things difficult, or maybe they threaten the relationship. There's miscommunication, there's lack of communication, there's avoidance of issues. One person offends the other, and this does go both ways with God, okay? So we offend him with our sin, and he offends us by asking us to carry the cross into righteousness. Friction causes life to happen. Friction through prayer creates fire for our faith. Create friction through prayer. You can be certain that this is God's will for your life. Finally, we get to the last command. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, give thanks is the same verb that Paul uses earlier in his letter in chapter 1, verse 2 and 2, verse 13. When he tells the Thessalonians, so he practiced this in the letter before, that he thanked God for them and their faith. This was a thanksgiving for what God had done and in response to the faith and godly actions of the Thessalonians. It was actually very common for Paul to do this. He did this in many of his other letters right at the beginning, chapter 1. You can imagine that when these letters were read publicly, because they were, it was an affirmation and it was obvious. And it served as an example of gratitude towards others, as well as a testimony on how to live as a follower of Jesus. Paul's life, not just his letters, but his life begins with gladness, thanksgiving, and gratitude. I think that it's important to note that this command does come last. It doesn't say, give thanks, then you will be joyful, or give thanks, then you can pray through the friction. No, I think it's the outworking of what happens before. This is a result of the two previous commandments. When you set your mind on joy found in the gospel, and when your prayer life is constantly grounded in God and going places, thankfulness is not very far off. An easy way for us to begin our lives with thankfulness is to keep a pad of paper on our bedside table. When we wake up every morning, to write three things down that we're thankful for. By doing this, we can actually begin to reorient and actually rewire our brains to think these thoughts first without having to practice it. It becomes natural that we set our minds on the good things of the world. Just with this simple practice, you can literally rewire your brain. So give thanks, no matter what. Even if you just woke up and you haven't done anything worth being thankful for, give thanks. You can be certain that this is God's will for your life. Great. So we're through these commands, and there's still one more portion left. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We already talked about how these actions are only possible for us when we are living in the knowledge and belief of the gospel. So let's talk about God's will for our lives. Remember that God's will is made known in Christ Jesus, and it is in Christ Jesus that we are given the dynamic that actually enables us to carry out this divine will in partnership with him. It's God's gracious will in Christ, and because of this, and through this, we have abundant cause, so much cause for rejoicing, prayer, and thankfulness. It's important to remember that the commands given in the passage are not from some human origin, but actually divine origin. These aren't just merely words of Paul, some random dude in the back in the first century, but they're actually commands brought to the people by Yahweh himself. Yahweh's will is not elusive, it's discernible, it's near, it's here, it's right here. God's will for us is to rejoice, pray, and give thanks. So what now? You might be sitting here like me sometimes and say, I have some joy, I pray, I'm pretty thankful. Check, check, check. But having some is not the point. God's will for you is for these to actually saturate your entire life, that they would be constant, continuous, always. They would be on the tip of your tongue, at the front of your mind, the very nature of your life. It is a will for the easy times and the hard times. It's a will for the celebration and the mourning. It is a will that reflects the nature and character of the one who is giving it out. God, Yahweh, the God of Israel and the God of the followers of Jesus. And this is where it loops back to the beginning, at the part about being in Christ. These commands are things that we will actually do naturally when we are in Christ, because practicing joy, prayer, and thankfulness constantly, despite the circumstances, is only achieved by the gospel of Jesus and the help of the Holy Spirit. We need more than just ourselves and our personal efforts. We need the truth. We need the power of God to save us. In the gospel, we come to know and believe that God is our forgiver, our redeemer, our restorer. We sang these words earlier. He has the power over sin and the ability to heal us from sin's effects. When we only address the behaviors and push ourselves and others to change what we do without a change to what we believe, the weight falls on us rather than God to handle the problems of the world, deal with our brokenness caused by sin. We need to trust God's power to change us and change the world around us. Therefore, these practices, joy, rejoice, praying, and giving thanks, these characteristics are God's will for you and I in Christ Jesus. These are not a result of behavior modification, but a result of gospel transformation. So an example of how this might work. Soccer camp was only a week and a bit ago. You guys still remember it. We cheered for it before, okay? We're going to keep remembering this. We're going to keep banging this drum. If you're new here today, soccer camp is one of the biggest outreach events that we have here at Southridge, and this was our biggest one yet. This year, I believe that God's will for our soccer camp can be easily fit into this text. We rejoice with hope because soccer camp has proven to be a week of incredible transformation in the lives of people who are here for years, 20 years. We rejoiced for what has happened this year. We prayed for the children participating, for the volunteers, for the staff. We prayed that the Holy Spirit would work and be among us. We gave and give thanks because once again, the gospel was preached and lives were transformed. Our understanding of the gospel leads to rejoicing. It leads to prayer and it leads to thanksgiving. Parents, this truth has to saturate your parenting. Friends, this truth has to saturate your accountability. Children, this truth has to saturate your obedience. Everyone, this truth has to saturate your identity, your hope, and your witness to the world. Because there are things that only Jesus dying on the cross and resurrecting to life can fix. Practicing joy in the truth and reality of the gospel. Practice finding joy in the truth and reality of the gospel, and your rejoicing will grow into always. Practice going to God in prayer, pushing through friction, and it will become constant. Practice giving thanks for the gospel of Jesus, that he rescued you into his Father's arms through the cross, and you will find that your thankfulness will surface in all circumstances. Jesus says in John 10:10 that he came that we would have life and that we would have it to the full. This passage is about a full life with Jesus. It is not a joy sometimes life, a pray at dinner time life, or a thankful at Thanksgiving life. It is a full life, which is cause for rejoicing, prayer, and thanksgiving that transcends our circumstances. Man, that is a will of God I can get behind. If you're a follower of Jesus, you can be certain that this is God's will for your life. If you aren't a follower of Jesus, Jesus is God's will for your life. Now, the words always, continuously, and in every circumstance, they mean being at the ready, on your toes, the tip of your tongue, the front of your mind, to do these things. So I hope you're ready. The second practice from Hub that I want to share with you is prayer as a congregation. We're going to rejoice in prayer with thanksgiving right now. You could remember what you shared about with your neighbor at the beginning of our time together. Pray about that, those amazing things, new jobs, marriage, healthy kids, vacation. Rejoice in those. You can also give thanks for the hope that we have in the gospel. Rejoice in Jesus and his sacrifice for us, his resurrection to his rightful place on the throne. Feel free to grab someone if you want. Feel free to pray out loud. Church, let's step into the friction of prayer and start a fire of faith. If you're in a hard spot right now and rejoicing sounds like the last thing you want to do, press into that friction. Continuous prayer. Ask God, plead with him to reveal joy and thanksgiving to you, to reveal these things in your life. He is able. He is ready to give a gift like this. To those of you who maybe you don't know Jesus, ask him to reveal himself to you, that you would be aware of his presence. He is here, and he wants to give the gift of his life to you. If you want to surrender to him this morning, please share that with someone. If you need help, ask somebody near you or feel free to come talk to me. I'm going to stop talking right now, and it's going to be your turn to respond on your own. You can grab somebody, do it by yourself. After a couple minutes, the band's going to start playing a song. Feel free to sit and listen to it. Continue praying or join in as we sing loud and rejoice in Christ alone, where our hope is found.